At what point did Jesus come to know that he was God? Tim Staples next on Catholic Answers Focus. Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Focus. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and our guest is Tim Staples, the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and the man behind this brand new CD set, The Great Disappointment, Understanding the False Doctrines and Failed Prophecies of Seventh-day Adventism. Congratulations on that.
Why, thank you, young lad.
So let me just ask you this before we even start then. Are Seventh-day Adventists Christians? Or
yes.
They are. Okay.
Right. They are Christians, but they have some serious errors.
Okay. All right.
So we want to Catholicize them.
That's right. Give them the fullness of the truth. So
yes.
There's a lot of debates in the modern world. I don't know if there have always been these debates, but about what did Jesus know and when did he know it? And there seems to be some sense of, maybe he knew, maybe he didn't know
he
that
was
the Son of God.
He was confused.
So you argue that Jesus possesses the fullness of the beatific vision from what point?
Yes. And it's not just Tim Staples who argues this.
Yes, okay.
This happens to be the teaching of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church that
right.
Christ...
An even higher authority than Tim Staples.
Yes, Jesus, to quote Pope Pius XII in his masterful encyclical, Mystici Corporis of 1943, in paragraph 75, Pope Pius XII said, from the moment of his incarnation, he possessed the beatific vision. And in that vision, he saw God in his essence, and he saw each and every one of us as well. And this,
wow.
This is crucial for us to understand, because this is essential for Christ to be the Savior.
Okay.
Now you know, we could have some fun with this. I mean, I'm just kind of laying out, this is what the teaching of the church is.
I have an objection, however.
Let's object.
And that is that he grew in wisdom and grace.
Yes.
So how do you have the beatific vision?
Yes.
And then grow from there?
Yes, that's right. And that's a great question. See, St. Thomas Aquinas talks about the different modes of knowing in
okay.
Christ, because, of course, he is God and man. So as God, of course, he has infinite knowledge
mm-hmm.
in his divine person, because he's a divine person, he has infinite knowledge. In his human nature, of course, he doesn't have infinite knowledge. He can't, because only a divine nature can have infinite knowledge. However, he has the fullness of knowledge that can be known in a human nature. And why is that? And this is, in essence, what the beatific vision is in Jesus Christ. Because what is revealed to us in the New Testament is that Jesus wasn't saved. He didn't have to be saved. He didn't have to be perfected in the sense of motion from imperfection to perfection. By nature, he was the God-man from the moment of his incarnation. And that was
okay.
necessary for him to be the Savior. Because if he didn't have that, then he would have had to have been saved first and then become the Savior. And Savior would have a different meaning than what we see in sacred scripture. He is the first cause of our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
He is the Savior. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't have to grow in what St. Thomas Aquinas calls experiential knowledge.
Okay.
Because of, and again, this gets back to the different modes of knowing. He knew all things as God. He knew, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in paragraph 473, by virtue of the union of the human nature with the divine in the beatific vision, he knew his Father with an immediate knowledge. He didn't see, you and I know God by analogy or through what Thomas Aquinas calls phantasms, through the mediation
mm-hmm.
of images, analogy, even our ideas of God. Are mediators between God and us.
Right.
Jesus didn't have that. He had an immediate vision, says the Catechism, paragraph 473, or as Pope St. John Paul the Great said in his masterful apostolic exhortation, Novo Millennio Ineunte, In paragraph 26, he says, even during the darkest time in Christ's sojourn on the cross, suffering immeasurably, he had an immediate knowledge of his Father. And this was necessary not only for him to be the Savior, of course, because you can't give what you don't have. And that's an important point in our soteriology. If Christ didn't have the beatific vision from the moment of his conception, he couldn't be the Savior. And yet Scripture reveals that he was the Savior from the moment of his incarnation. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church points out in paragraph 517, quoting 2 Corinthians 8:9, Christ, though he was rich, he became poor in order that we may be made rich in him. Notice, from the moment of incarnation, he was redeeming us. Well, how can you redeem if you don't have the possession of what the redemption is? And that's the beatific vision. So again, we have to understand, though, Jesus had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn what it means to stub his toe, to feel pain, the whips. All of that was a new mode of knowing for Jesus. There's a radical difference between, you know, I can tell my children all day long, stove hot, don't touch. But when they actually touch it, they get a new revelation of what hot is.
Right, right.
Well, Jesus had to grow in all of that. And he did. And he was perfected as well in his human nature, inasmuch as he had to overcome obstacles. In fact, that's part of the reason why he had to be incarnate. Because remember, God can't merit. In order to merit, you have to be in a wayfaring state. There have to be obstacles to overcome. God didn't have that, could not have that.
Ah, I gotcha.
But okay. In the incarnation, Jesus takes on a human nature in a wayfaring state. And that becomes crucial, again, in our soteriology, because we see that Christ, in taking upon himself the form of man, even though he continued to possess God in the beatific vision, he gave up many of, you know, what I call the fruits of the beatific vision that were his by right. For example, glory. The glory that Mary has now in the beatific vision, Jesus has by right, but he gave that up in order to be a wayfarer to and overcome obstacles.
What would be the characteristics of that glory? Meaning that he was he couldn't be killed? Or
exactly.
That he,
Oh, that's a great question, because I get excited on this one. See, even Adam and Eve in the garden had certain preternatural gifts that Christ would have given up. Of course, they didn't have the beatific vision, but they had the gift of impassibility, right? And Christ gave that up because he had to die, even though that's his right by virtue of the fact that he possesses God in the beatific vision. He gives that up. He, in fact, as the God-man, does not allow the fullness of the fruits of the beatific vision to flow into every aspect of his human nature, like the consolation and even elation that the saints in heaven possess. Mm-hmm. He gives that up. The gift of impassibility. You can't suffer. You can't die if you have the gift of impassibility. The gift of subtility and agility. That is the ability to pass through walls, to travel at the speed of thought, and the gift of glory, which means, you know, his human nature would shine like the sun in the glory of God. But here's another cool point, though. At times in his ministry, he does those things in order to reveal to us that they are his by right. He passes through walls, right, after the resurrection anyway.
He walked on water.
And he walked on water. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, he allowed the glory to shine through.
Yeah.
Just to show us. And, oh, this is fascinating. If you look at Matthew 17 and the Mount of Transfiguration, back up to the end of Matthew 16, and you see what leads up to it. He says, there are some of you here that will not die before you see the Son of Man coming in his glory.
Yeah.
And then he immediately goes up on the mount and reveals his glory. That's right. Not talking about the second coming. That's talking about the mount.
No, he showed himself. Right.
He showed that, hey, I possess this by right.
Yeah.
But I'm giving it up.
It makes you think of his entire life, though, as constant renunciation. And he has to constantly be saying, I'm not exercising my rights as God or man.
That's right.
I'm
Because he's love. You know, yeah, that's right. What love
but
is.
But it makes you
it?
Think like, okay, so I get mad because somebody cuts me off and I'm defending my rights, you know, and he's spending his entire life that's not right. exercising his rights.
Oh my gosh. It's so glorious. You know, the more you study Christology and learn of this stuff, you know, often I'll have people say, Tim, you know, because I've been giving talks on this lately all over the place, and people will come up to me and they'll go, oh my gosh, well, I've heard this Jesus has a beatific vision stuff, but I didn't think it was important. You know? Yeah. And I'm like, yes, this is important. Because not only is it necessary for Christ to be our Savior, because you can't give what you don't have. And remember, I mentioned this earlier, but the Catechism, paragraph 517, tells us that Christ's redemption did not only occur on the cross. That's the pinnacle of the redemption. And without, you know, the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, there is no forgiveness of sins. Of course, that's essential. But Christ redeemed us throughout his life and every aspect of his life. Every act of self-abnegation, which he was doing every instant of his existence here on earth. Because at any moment, Jesus himself said, I could snap my fingers and bring a legion of angels down here to rescue me at any time I want to.
Right.
Think not, John 10:18. Don't think you're taking my life. I give it.
Yeah.
He had to choose at every instant
right.
to die, to be whipped, beaten, to hang on the cross. Because
right.
at any instant, he could have made it all disappear. This is the glory of the incarnation and the radical love that Jesus has for us when you understand he was free at every moment. And then when you see that his whole life is that of redemption, this becomes all the more important in understanding our lives as well, because
okay.
the Catechism, paragraph 521, says that the spiritual life is nothing more than us allowing Jesus to live his life in us and through us. That's what it means to be a Christian, a little Christ. We then become grace machines, first to allow our salvation, but then to become instruments of salvation for others as well.
So you say at the moment of his conception, I'm equating that with incarnation. I assume that would
correct.
Be. Okay, so correct. At the moment of his conception, he has the beatific vision and he knows each one of us personally.
Yes.
So, and why is this necessary for my salvation, that he knows right. me personally at every moment of his life?
Right. There are multiple points we could make, but I'm going to change gears here and I might surprise you.
Okay.
One of the many reasons why is Isaiah 53, verse 4. The scripture says he bore our sins and our transgressions, right? He bore. How can you do that?
Oh,
well,
right.
Pope St. John Paul, in that wonderful document that I mentioned before, Novo Millennio in Eunte, makes the point in paragraph 26 that in order for Christ to be able to bear our sins, he had to have the beatific vision, because he had to be able to see their full weight, their full effect. And you can't do that unless you can see God.
Right.
Because
right.
it is God
the human
ultimately.
Brain can't do that.
No, the human brain. It is God who we offend, and infinitely so. So Christ sees each and every one of us. And here's a cool little point. If you go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 478, the Catechism says he knew, and really piggybacking on what Pius XII said in Mystici Corporis 75, you have here, Christ knew and loved each one of us with a human heart, not just in his divine, of course, in his divine intellect, he knows everything, everyone, absolutely. He can't not know. He can't not know. How's that?
Mm-hmm.
Right? But in his human nature. And why? Because it's the human nature that is the Savior, the mediator between God and men. What does St. Paul say in 1 Timothy 2:5? There's one God, one mediator between God and men. The man Jesus Christ. In order for the man Jesus Christ to be the Savior, he has to know each and every one of us. He has to be able to take upon himself all of our sins. So it's overwhelming to us to ponder how that Christ in his human nature could know and in some sense experience the agony of 100 million abortions.
Yeah, right, right.
Millions upon millions of rapes and every evil. This is why, my friends, it doesn't matter what we go through, how grave of evil we have experienced, we have a friend in Jesus. We have an advocate in Jesus who has experienced immeasurably more. Mm-hmm. And not only has he experienced this in the abstract, but he has experienced your pain. This is why Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which, by the way, is footnoted in the Catechism, paragraph 478, Galatians 2:20, where St. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. Not for humanity, not for an abstract concept of dying for everyone. He's not Miss America, you know. I pray for peace in the whole world. No, he doesn't just die for an abstraction. He dies for each one of us. And he is so identified with us that he could say to Saul, for example, in both Acts 9 and Acts 22, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus doesn't say that just for the fun of it.
Right.
He's not waxing poetic.
Yeah.
He experienced every one of our sins and the agony. And that's why Isaiah 53:4 can say he bore our sins and our transgressions. Without the beatific vision, he can't do that.
I'll tell you what, you could see how a person would say, well, this is kind of an obscure theological point. Did he have the beatific vision or not? But it's those things turn out to matter a great deal, don't they?
They do. And Cy, there's a wonderful document. I recommend everybody read it. It is an answer from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. It's called a notification. This is kind of like a you did bad. The CDF sent a notification to Father John Sobrino, who's a Jesuit priest who wrote two awful books, Jesus the Liberator and Christ the Liberator. He was a liberation theologian and had an extremely confused Christology. But that notification is glorious. It condemns six propositions. Really, they're categories of propositions from Sobrino's books. And in number five, one of the propositions that it censures is his denial that Christ had the beatific vision. And it gives you beautiful insight, stuff we're talking about right now. But here's another aspect that the CDF brings out here that is really incredible. Not only is it the fact that in denying he had the beatific vision, you end up losing the Savior, Jesus Christ, because he becomes just an exemplar. In Sobrino's, you know, theology, Jesus was just an example for us. He wasn't really the first cause or efficient cause of our salvation.
Right, right.
He was only causal in the sense that he's the exemplar. He's the homo verus, right? The true man. And it should inspire us to do the same. No, he's the first cause, the efficient cause of our salvation, hence the necessity of the beatific vision. But then the CDF makes this point, that another aspect of Christ's salvific mission is that he is revealed to be the revealer, right? As the CDF points out here, and by the way, Pope Benedict XVI in his Jesus of Nazareth series, especially volume one, which I think was the best, talks about this, how that Christ as the Messiah, the key revelation that distinguishes him from all other prophets are not his miracles. Moses did miracles. Elijah and Elisha raised the dead. Mm-hmm. Lots of miracles. But what is the key component, says Ratzinger? Sight. Sight. The thing that sets Moses above all other prophets, again, are not his miracles. He never raised the dead. Elijah and Elisha did. But it was his, Exodus 32, he saw God. He saw his back parts.
Yeah.
He didn't have the beatific vision, but he saw God in a unique way. Unlike Isaiah, who saw like an apparition or had a you know, he saw the Lord in a vision. His train fills the temple. He saw it in images. Moses, in some sense, saw God. Yes, his back parts. We don't exactly know what this means, but it sets him apart. Well, Deuteronomy 18:15 says, there is coming one after him that will be more glorious than him. So what is it that would distinguish him, says Ratzinger? Sight. Now, of course, he's God manifest in the flesh. That distinguishes him. But his sight, his vision of God. He says, for in John's gospel, the CDF points this out. In John's gospel especially, you see, no man hath seen God at any time except the only begotten Son who dwells in the bosom of the Father, John 1:18. You see it in John 6:32. You see it in John 5:19. The Son can do nothing on his own, only that which he sees the Father do. So it's this sight of God that sets Christ apart to such a degree. He didn't have faith. He had vision. He had sight. This is why in John chapter 11, at the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus prays. He says, Father, I know you hear me, but I pray this so that these will see and believe. Notice, he has knowledge. They have faith. Why is this crucial? Because in Sabrina or anyone who denies Christ has the beatific vision, they reduce Christ to the level of a prophet. They reduce him to no different than Moses. Maybe you could even say he saw God even more profoundly than Moses. No, what sets Christ apart is that he sees clearly the Father, not back parts. Moses still had to have faith. He sees God to the point where faith is extinguished. There's no need for faith. In fact, he never had faith because from the moment of his conception, he had the vision of the Father. So not only is it necessary for him to be the Savior in the sense that he had to possess the beatific vision in order to communicate it to us, he also had to have the revelation of God, because if you don't see God, how can you reveal him?
And he's the revelation of the living God.
Amen.
Tim Staples, thank you very, very much.
Too much fun, brother.
Really, really, really fun. Thanks for joining us on Focus. We love it when you do. Would you share it? Maybe wherever you get this podcast, you can give it a like or give it a share or write a comment, invite other people, because that's how this podcast grows. Also, you can join Radio Club by going to CatholicAnswersLive.com, putting in your email address and starting to get free stuff, including a weekly alert when Focus is ready. We'll see you next time, God willing, on Catholic Answers Focus.